Well, this morning I want to introduce you to a friend of mine. His name is Angus, and unlike Pastor DeYoung, he loves haggis. He's a follower of Jesus. He's married. He's three children. He's a member of Calvary. He's a very likable individual and very much involved in ministry. Over the last several years, Angus has taught Sunday school at Calvary. He served as an usher, sung in the choir, and even served in a leadership position. But Angus has a problem. He struggles with sin. In particular, he has a besetting sin. And any comparison with anyone here this morning is entirely intentional. This sin habit defeats Angus time and time again. He knows he's doing wrong. He understands the scriptures. And he often feels discouraged. He feels defeated. And so we ask, is this pattern of sin normal in the Christian life? Is Angus a true follower of Jesus Christ? What would you say to him if Angus came to you and told a little of his story? What would you say to Angus? Salvation, we understand, is certainly a free gift of God's grace. But is Angus presuming on the grace of God as he asks for forgiveness over and over again? Well, this question brings us to Romans 6. Romans chapters 6, 7, and 8, I believe, are at the very epicenter of the spiritual life. As we've been studying Romans, we found out that Romans chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 deals with the great truth of justification by faith. That is the very heart of the gospel. And we've been singing about that, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And now as we come to Romans chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, Paul is dealing with the results of justification, with the fruit of justification, what we can call the hope of the gospel. And now in Romans 6, we're looking at this all-important subject of sanctification. Don't be afraid of the word. It's a theological word. It means holiness. What is holiness? Holiness is becoming more and more like Jesus. So here's the question. How can authentic followers of Jesus Christ break the sin habit? Is it just a matter of letting go and letting God, as it were? We've been learning that Christ died for us. That is our justification. But we're also learning, I trust we are, in our earlier messages in Romans 6, that I died with Christ. That is my sanctification. And Paul is a great preacher and proponent of God's free grace, his sovereign grace in salvation. Yes, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But Paul is making it also abundantly clear, as we're going to see in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, that those who are truly saved by the grace of God live different lives. It is true, he said. If you open your Bibles to Romans 6, he said at the end of Romans 5, you'll remember Romans 5, verse 20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Praise God. That is true. Yes, it is true. But it's also true, as we look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6, that those who died to sin can no longer live in it. The question, well, if there is more grace when there is more sin, and the more sin you have, the more grace abounds, why not then continue to live in sin? And you have more grace. Paul says, absolutely not. That's a basic misunderstanding. As he asks the question in verse 2, how can we who died to sin still live in it? We read from verse 14 of Romans 6, for sin will have no dominion over you. What a glorious statement. Do you understand what Paul is saying? For the follower of Jesus Christ, to those who are truly saved by his grace, Romans 6, verse 14, look at it in your Bible, sin will have no dominion, no mastery over you. Now, we're learning that our sanctification, as we grow more and more like Jesus, as we follow him. Our mission here at Calvary is being and making authentic followers of Jesus Christ. So as we're saved by grace and we begin to follow Jesus, something wonderful happens, something supernatural, that we become more and more like Jesus. That's our sanctification. That's what it means to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter says at the end of 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, three key words are important in Romans 6. I've said them before. First one is know. The second word is consider. And the third word is present or yield or offer. And we thought of the first two words, know and consider, before. But I want to recap this as Paul continues his argument. He is a wonderful, logical presenter of truth and unfolds the truth and somewhat repeats himself, because we need to hear it over and over again, don't we? There is something to know, there's something to consider, and there's something to present. And then, Lord willing, the first Sunday in August, we'll look at the remainder of Romans chapter 6 and think of what it means to be a slave to God. But first of all, break the sin habit, know who you are in Christ. Now, we've thought of this before, and I want to emphasize it because, in a sense, it can't be overemphasized. Know who you are in Christ. Your identity is in Christ. And notice the occurrences of this word know. Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Paul wants us to know these truths, to understand these truths. He's saying to the Romans, you're no longer who you once were. You Romans, we at Calvary Church, every true follower of Christ is united to Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. Once you were in Adam, unsaved, lost, on the road to destruction. But there's been this fundamental change now. You are now in Christ. You died to sin with Christ. You were buried with Christ. You were raised with Christ, raised in this righteousness with Christ. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago, our baptism, our water baptism, pictures that identification, that union with Christ. As I say, tonight we'll have the joy of seeing some followers of Christ be baptized. What are they doing? It's a public testimony of what has happened to them. They are no longer who they once were. They are now in Christ. Do you realize you have a new identity? This question of identity is so important. We have a new identity in Christ. One of Paul's favorite expressions for the believer is, you are in Christ. He's going to talk in chapter 8 about the new power, the power of the Holy Spirit. Brother, sister, you have a new identity. You're in Christ. You have a new power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And I can't overemphasize the importance of grasping what Paul is saying in Romans 6. Know your identity in Christ. I find that so many of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, in a sense, have forgotten or have never really known who we are. And the problem with that is, if you don't know your true identity, you will be easily persuaded to have a false identity. Oh, there's a lot of false identities in contemporary evangelicalism. There's one where our spirituality is measured on our subjective feelings, on our emotions, on our experiences. And for people who have that identity, Christianity is all about feeling good about themselves. Everything's got to be upbeat. Everything's got to be, the music's always got to be loud. In fact, the louder the better. Doesn't matter if it's like a secular pop concert or like a nightclub, that this kind of spirituality is based on my feelings. It's about my feelings, my opinions, my emotions. God gives us emotions. Our emotions are important as human beings. We're not to disparage them. But if you base your Christian life on your emotions, you're going to be at sea. There is no doctrinal foundation. There's no base. And when the storms of life that we were singing about come, we fall apart because we don't really know our true identity. And there's another common false identity, perhaps at the other end of the spectrum, as it were. Those who base their spirituality on their knowledge. You say, but John, you are saying we're to know certain things. Yes, we are. We are to know certain things. We are to know doctrine. But there's a tendency, isn't there, for us to judge our spirituality and to judge the spirituality of others based on our knowledge, based on how much we know, and adherence to rules and regulations. And Paul says elsewhere that such a knowledge puffs up people. It's intolerant. It leads to pride. It leads to judgmentalism. And it leads to a cold, cold legalism. Paul says in verse 6 of chapter 7, he says, we don't serve under the old written code. No, not for Paul. But in the new life of the Spirit. Both extremes are false identities. Very common. License. As long as you say you love Jesus, that's all that matters. And live as you like. License, on the other hand, legalism. Rules, regulations, do's and don'ts, judgmentalism. And I suppose, as followers of Christ, if we're honest, we tend to gravitate and sway between these two, don't we? Between license and legalism. Both are a denial of what Paul is saying, a life of abounding grace. Paul brilliantly and passionately is presenting this. What's going to prevent the spiritual balance? You want it in your life. I want it in my life. What's going to provide spiritual balance at Calvary Church? To know our identity in Christ. Do you know, brother, sister, who you are in Christ? It is Christ who saves you. It is Christ who sanctifies you. Christ is our justifier, and he's also our sanctifier. And Paul is saying, now, if you understand who you are in Christ, you will know then that our union with Christ sets us free from the power of sin and the power of death. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, what did that do? It demonstrated that our Savior is master over sin and over death and over evil. He rises triumphant. Sin has no claim on him. Death can't hold him. He conquers sin. He's alive forevermore, Paul is saying, never ever to die again. Now, because, brother, sister, you are united with Christ, you also have died to sin. Verse 2 again. How can we who died to sin still live in it? The power of sin. And sin is powerful, isn't it? I don't need to argue for the power of sin in your life. You know what it is. It's a strong master. It dominates you so easily. But the power of sin has been broken in the life of the believer through our union with Christ. We have died to sin. Ah, but sin has not died to us. Each one of us feels the pressure of sin, don't we? Every single person here is tempted to sin. No, sin has not died to me, but I have died to sin in the sense that sin is no longer my master. And therefore, please hear this, those who are true followers of Christ do not persist in living in sin. You say, is that really true, John? I know some people who are truly saved, but they live very sinful lives. Well, turn in your Bibles to 1 John. What does John say? That's towards the end of your Bible. John writes three little letters. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. First John 3, 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Is Christ righteous? Yes. You're united with Christ. Whoever makes, verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sin is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. We'll think of that tonight as we think of the work of the devil. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And we cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. John is very clear in his teaching, isn't he? He's saying, listen, it's not what you say. The fact that you say you love Jesus doesn't mean you do. If you truly love Christ, if you're united with Christ, there is a change. No, not perfection. John says that if you say you're without sin, you're deceiving yourself. No, he's not arguing for sinless perfection, but he is arguing, as Paul is arguing, for a basic change in the life of the believer. And I think we've forgotten this, haven't we? Don't you think our Christian living is so much like the unbeliever? Pastor DeYoung was praying for our city. I don't know how many true believers there are in Charlotte, but there are thousands upon thousands. Think of all of the churches in Mecklenburg County, hundreds of them. Some true, very small, some very, very large. So there are thousands upon thousands of people living in this county who say they're followers of Jesus Christ. But I ask, what difference does it really make? Could it be that we're deceived and that we've allowed the standards of the world to come into our homes, into our lives, into our churches, into our very hearts? Paul is saying, listen, you're united with Christ. And if you are united with Christ, you've been set free from the power of sin in your life. Look at verse 6, Romans 6, verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Are you a slave to sin? The body of sin is the instrument for expressing sinful acts. No, our body, this flesh, is not evil. It comes from God. But sin uses our body, doesn't it? Sin tries to control us, tries to control our body. And Paul is saying that the power of sin and the reign of sin in the life of the believer has been broken through our union with Christ. We have changed kingdoms. Once I was in the kingdom of darkness, now I'm in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you. That truth is foundational for our spiritual life and for a holy walk. I ask you, do you know your identity? Do you understand who you really are in Christ. After Augustine was converted and he lived a very sinful life before he came to Christ. But after he was converted, one of his lovers came to Augustine and said, "Augustine, it is I," trying to tempt him. "Yes," replied Augustine, "but it is no longer I, Augustine." He realized he had a new identity. He was no longer who he was once was, that things are different now, that something happened to me when I gave my heart to Jesus. Things I loved before have passed away. Things I love far more have come to stay. Things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my heart to Jesus. So I ask you, brother, sister, are things different for you? Most of us here, the vast majority of us here this morning, claim to be followers of Jesus. I'm asking, are things different in your life? Has there really been a radical change in your life? New creations in Christ, united with Christ. He conquered sin, Paul is saying in verse 10, and he lives eternally. We are freed from the power of sin in our life and therefore must not keep on living as if sin were our master. Break the sin habit first. Know who you are in Christ. Secondly, break the sin habit. Consider that you die to sin and are alive to God in Christ. Look at verse 11. So, first you know, now consider. So, you also must consider yourself, what? Dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Once I was spiritually dead in my trespasses and sins. But now I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm now alive to God in Christ. I'm to consider myself dead to sin. Verse 12, let not sin, are we listening to this morning? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. This is the first exhortation in Romans. We want to be doing. Paul is saying, no, first of all, I want you to know certain truths. Now, you know that. You understand your identity. Now, I want you to consider that you personally have died to sin and are alive to God in Christ. Accept and believe you are dead to sin through your union with Christ. You say, John, but I feel the pressure of sin. Pastor Cashwell mentioned that. I mentioned it as well. Yes, I feel the pressure of sin. Yes, sin is very much alive. That is true. But you and I must consider this, that the power of sin in our lives as followers of Jesus has been broken. Jesus Christ broke that power when he rose from the dead. He lives to God, and now you are alive to God. He said in verse 4, you're to live what? In the newness of life. It's so important that we grasp this, isn't it? But I think some of us still consider our identity based on our past. Here is an individual before they came to Christ 25 years ago, was an alcoholic. And in the grace of God, that person is saved. But 25 years later, they're still saying, I'm an alcoholic. Here is an individual before they came to Christ was very immoral. And they still think of themselves like that. Here is someone who 10 years ago really messed up their marriage, were unfaithful, remarried, and they still think of themselves like that. Here is someone who was a habitual liar before they came to Christ, and they still think of themselves as that. And perhaps other people remind them of that. Here is a businessman before he came to Christ, was a fraud. All he cared about was a quick buck, and he was prepared to lie and cheat in order to be successful in business and make money. But now he's come to Christ. A new identity. Paul deals with that in the great passage in 1 Corinthians 6, as he talks to the Corinthians and says, some of you were drunkards, Some of you were immoral. Some of you were frauds. Some of you were swindlers. Some of you were homosexuals. But he says now, 1 Corinthians 6:11, but such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. That was your identity. That no longer is your identity. Consider your new identity. I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to God. How wonderful. Stop thinking of yourself in terms of the problems and the struggles of the past. Isn't this what it means to be born again? The old is gone, the new has come. And Satan tries to drag us back. And some people, even in the church who should know, want to drag us back to the sin and the problem of the past. No, I'm washed. I'm cleansed. I've been sanctified. I've been justified. I'm a new creation in Christ. Now, says Paul, verse 11 again, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I love verse 12, don't you? Don't let sin reign like a king in your body. You know what sin does? Sin wants to take over. You think you can control sin by yourself? You think you can just sin a little bit? Impossible. Sin takes over. It's like the old story of the camel outside the tent, and it gets its nose in the tent. And before the man knows it, the whole camel is in the tent, and the tent comes falling down. That's what sin does. No, we don't dabble with it. We don't entertain it for a microsecond. Our lusts and our evil desires are opposed to God. And sin abuses our natural desires, and sin acts as a cruel tyrant. Do you realize that? That sin is a tyrant. What has sin ever done for you? You say, well, I've had some pleasure from it, yes, but only for a short time. But think of the impact on you. But now this reign of sin, the fact that sin was king in your life, the fact that sin was in control, that has now broken. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. Brother, don't be a slave to your passions. Why do you allow your evil desires to dictate what kind of person you are and how you should live? You're no longer the slave of sin. It's true, you can still listen to its voice and you can still sin, but you don't have to. Why are you letting sin boss you around? Why are you allowing sin to control you? That control, that power has been wonderfully broken by our Lord Jesus Christ. You're no longer slave to sin. Consider that you died to sin and are alive to God in Christ Jesus. There's one more. No, consider. By the way, consider, for the grammarians, is in habitual present. This is something you must do every day. I must consider myself dead to sin and alive to God. Third, break the sin habit. Present your body. This is beautiful. Will you do this today? Present your body, not to sin, but to God. Verses 13 and 14. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under what? Grace. Now, this presenting is something you must do. To present is to put something at the disposal of others. The picture is a military picture of the soldiers presenting their weapons to the commander, turning up for duty with the weapons of war and saying to the commander, now, what do you want me to do? Here they are. Here are my instruments. Here are my weapons. And the man, the soldier, is awaiting the instructions of the commander. That's the picture. And Paul gives a negative and then the positive. Negative, first part of verse 13, don't present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Isn't this very practical? What about your mouth? Don't present your mouth to lie, to bless them, to curse, to be abusive in your home. Don't do that. Don't present your body to greed, to immorality. Don't present your members to sin. As John Owen says, be killing sin or it will kill you. A couple of weeks ago, I gave the illustration of the weeds in my yard, and I have a picture of one. I thought I would, if I made, talked about the weeds in my yard, one of you would say, can I weed your yard? I mean, I'm sure at Christ Covenant, if Pastor DeYoung mentioned that, one of the members would say, let me come over and weed your yard. But it didn't happen here. Kevin. So I'm trying again. Here is an actual weed from my very small yard. And I pulled it out. Notice the green part. What is the bigger part, the green or the white? No, the white is underground. That's the root. And I think so often we look at sin and we cut off the top to make ourselves respectable. And we clean it up a little bit, but we don't do the hard work. Remember Paul says in Colossians 3, put to death your earthly members. Put them to death. Mortify was the old-fashioned word. Because these habits, and my friend Angus, they go very deep. You see, he's been committing some of these sins a long time and they're sort of programmed in his mind. And when he's lonely, when he's vulnerable, he reverts them over and over again. And he's never done the hard work, as it were, to understand his identity and to deal with that sin. Brother, sister, you know what that sin is in your life. And why are you keeping presenting the members of your body to sin? You need to do the hard work before God to confess your sin and to deal with it. This is a deliberate decision. This is a decisive decision. Sin is using the members of your body to wage war. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, as pilgrims and strangers, I urge you to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Do you realize you're at war? And if we're at war, and I have, and this is a weapon, a gun, a barrel or something, and someone is trying to kill me, the last thing I would do is to say, oh, by the way, try this. That'd be utter foolishness, wouldn't it? Why do you take the members of your body and present them to sin? What does sin do? It wages war against your soul. It destroys you. It will wreak havoc in your life. Oh, the devil promises some short-term pleasure. Says you're like everyone else. That isn't really sin. The devil has all kinds of strategies. But you know, it's sin. And stop presenting the members of your body to sin. Our tongue. Tongues can be unkind, can't they? And some of us talk too quickly. Our hands can be used to hurt someone, can't they? Our feet can go in places they shouldn't go. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Why then? And you're a member of Christ. You're part of the very body of Christ. Why would you take that body, which is the very temple of the Holy Spirit, and present it in an act of immorality to a prostitute or in immorality? Why would you do that? Stop it. Don't do that. present your body, not to sin, but to God. What a wonderful thing to do, isn't it? Each day to present my body to God, not to sin. This is a radical break from the past, isn't it? This is something I can't do in my own strength. I don't need to do in my own strength because I'm united with Christ. His victory is my victory, and His wisdom is my wisdom. His righteousness is my righteousness. His sanctification is my sanctification. And the grace of God provides the enablement. Isn't it interesting? Paul, after telling us about this presentation, says in verse 14, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace." The gospel is not self-help. Neither our justification nor our sanctification is self-help. You couldn't save yourself. You couldn't atone for your sin, could you? And not one of us can live one second for God apart from His help. The law will tell you what's right. The law will tell you what is wrong. The law commands obedience, but the law has no power to give you to do the right thing. In fact, Paul has said, the law increases sin. So don't go back to the law. He's going to say that in chapter 7. Don't go back to the old written code of the law. No, there's a new life. There's a life of the Spirit. This is why, brothers, this legalism is so deadly. God's grace enables us to have the victory. Sin is no longer my master. We are free. We're not under the law. We're no longer bound by the Mosaic law as a rule of law. You say, does that mean we can live as we like? No. You're misunderstanding Paul. Well, Paul says in chapter 7 that you die to the law, that you're released from the law. In chapter 10, verse 4, he says, Christ is the end of the law. No, I'm not under the law. The law condemns me. The law tells me what to do, but there's no power to help me as I present myself to God. But this is where grace is. Grace, the grace of God, breaks the dominion of sin in our lives. What a promise. No longer bound by the law. But Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 9 about the law of God. He talks in Galatians 6, verse 2 about the law of Christ. That is grace. Grace never, ever encourages sin. This idea that because you say you're saved, you can live as you like is totally contrary to Scripture. No, grace. Understood, grace always opposes sin. It's greater than sin. And the more you understand the grace of God, the more grace promotes holiness. Rejoice. If you're a follower of Christ, not only did Christ die for your sins, rejoice in the continuing transformation of your life as Christ died to sin, was victorious over sin, and was raised from the dead. And we, all of God's grace, are united with our Lord Jesus Christ in this glorious victory. Sin is no longer my master. Are you ready to present your body to Christ today? You say, well, I've done that. Would you do again each day to present yourself to God? You see, Angus, my friend Angus, like all of us, must remember these three words: know, consider, present. John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, says, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I'm not even what I hope to be. But by the cross of Christ, I am not what I was. Amen. I am not what I was. You can't go on living as you once lived because you're no longer who you are. You have a new identity in Christ. Now, Paul is not saying that the believer will never sin. Of course, we will fall into sin and we have to confess that sin. But he is saying, how can we who die to sin still live in it? There's a fundamental change. But now I'm pursuing holiness and I'm presenting myself to God and to righteousness. Some of you have heard of William Tyndale. He wrote a masterful translation of the Bible in English before King James. And our King James Version is largely based on Tyndale's version. Tyndale was going to be martyred for translating the Bible into English. And he writes in his prologue in Romans in 1526, he writes these wonderful words. Now go to, reader. Remember that Christ made not this atonement that thou shouldst anger God again. Neither died he for thy sins that thou shouldst live still in them. Neither cleansed he thee that thou shouldst return as a swine unto thine old puddle again. I like that. What's the picture? The picture is of the pig. It's dirty. The farmer washes the pig, and what's the first thing the pig does? It goes back to the mud pool. Says Tyndale, no, that's not why God saved you. That's not why you were washed and cleansed, that you would go back to that old lifestyle. No, but that thou shouldest be a new creature and live a new life after the will of God and not of the flesh. Well said, William Tyndale. This morning I'm asking you to present your body, not to sin, but to God. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing that old hymn, but it's a good one. Take my life and let it be wholly consecrated, Lord, to thee. And I'm going to stand at the front here. And we have a couple of teams we're going to be commissioning, a team to Jordan and a team to Kenya. And as we sing, I'm going to ask them just to stand in front of me. That is, if they're ready to present their bodies to God. If you still want to keep in the old puddle of your sin, we ask that you don't go on the go trip. Is that too much to ask, Khalil? No. That people, and if, even if you're not going on a missions trip, if you want to take a public stand and say, my life today, I'm making that conscious decision to present my life to God. Respond. Father, we thank you for your word. What a glorious passage to be told that sin will no longer be our master. We all know about its mastery, its cruelty, the devil, but we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried, and who rose again. Thank you that he conquered sin, he paid the price for sin, and that he's alive to God eternally, never again to die. And we thank you that through faith in Christ, we are united with him. There are some today, Father, that are still lost, still in their sins, still in the old puddle of sin, as it were, and have never been cleansed. Open their eyes to see the beauty and the loveliness of Christ as their Savior, as their justifier, as the one who will wash them and cleanse them and make them new creations in Christ. And for those of us who are his followers, may all of us afresh present our bodies to God and not to sin. We ask it in his name. Amen.